While you're standing, the book of James, please. James. Did you know what your pastor was referring to as Hebrews 4:12? Says, for the word of God is sharp, is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Where does the spirit operate? Mind. The word of God's got to get in between there. Otherwise, it gets buffered at the spirit level. And I don't mean that with a capital S. I mean your spirit. That gets buffered at that point and can't penetrate through. But the word of God is supposed to divide asunder and separate aside your thoughts and that which is down inside your soul. Because that's where birth takes place, not in your mind. Though it can start there, that's the womb of the spirit, but it's got to take place in the soul. James chapter 1, starting at verse 12. I hardly know where to start on James 1 because I was reading, and there's so much good in that first chapter, but I thought, well, I've got to narrow it down somewhere, so we'll start at verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, as we're reading here, enduring temptation, being tried. God does not try you with the pulls of your flesh, as we're going to read here in a moment. That's already in you. God doesn't do that. What God tries you with is the word. Will you stay with it? Will you believe it? Or are you going to walk away from it? Adam and Eve fell from the word. God is getting a bride back to the word. So therefore, this trial in verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. So you're united with the eternal when you've passed the trial. I'm going to stay with the word. I'm not talking about legal law now. That's a person of Christ. It's not legality. Which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Remember, he also says the love of God is shed abroad in the hearts of them that obey him. Verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So God does not tempt you with evil. There's plenty of other forces to do that. There's the devil. He'll take care of temptations. There's your own flesh, unconverted flesh. It'll give you plenty of temptations too. So God doesn't have to do a thing. There's already plenty of equipment around to take care of that side of it. God doesn't have to do it. Verse 14. But every man is tempted. I'm just going to read the rest and then we'll explain some more. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. And stop right there. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. You may be seated. Good to see you, Brother Jim. I haven't shaken your hand for quite a few days. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We're continuing on now with part two. We were talking about seed planting. Jeff started out on a Sunday talking about the seed of God being a word of God and how that we have to put the seed into the ground. And as Matthew 4 says, when the farmer puts the seed in the ground, it grows day and night. He knows not how, but it brings forth from the germ that's in it. Every seed bringing forth after its own kind. And the parables in the Matthew chapter 5 and in 1 Peter being born again by all teach us that the word of God itself is a seed. And so therefore, if planted in a heart of faith, planted down in the soul and treated like the farmer treats it, he rests that the seed has in it the ability to transform itself into manifesting the germ that's in it. Amen. The transforming power is in the seed. Amen. The farmer doesn't have to go through any kind of gyrations or incantations or nothing over that seed. The power is in the seed. Amen. And the word of God is a seed. But a seed needs to be planted in a proper place. Jeff's illustration was, if we put a grain of wheat right here and said we're going to observe it, you'll be observing a grain of wheat because it's not in the right atmosphere. You'll just see that hard shell. But if we take that same grain, put it out of sight, down into proper ground with the right amount of warmth and moisture, pretty soon the outside shell, representing this outside skin flesh man, all right, that outside shell begins to rot away, and then the pulp that's around the germ kind of oozes out. What's its seed doing? It's dying to itself. It's just rotting away. And then the germ that's in the seed begins to shoot down a root and start up a growth to reproduce whatever is in the seed for it to reproduce. And the germ does not have to worry about what it's going to produce. And the individual, once it's planted the Word of God, does not have to worry what it will produce. Can you imagine a grain of corn going through turmoil for fear it's going to produce cucumbers? Can't do it. The ability's not in it. And once we have been born again by the seed incorruptible, the Word of God, there is a life in there that will produce after its own kind. But before it can fully manifest, there's a little process in man. We have to kind of, let's say, stop trying to produce it ourselves. Because it's coming from the wrong place, the wrong level, see? So what we produce is a counterfeit. And that we call that a religious spirit. It can go through all the motions. It can shake your hands and say, God bless you, brother. It can hug you around the neck. But put it to a little test sometime and you'll see something else flare up besides the nature of Christ, see? But if we can quit trying to produce it, I've used this quote 100 times here, but I'll say it again. Brother Branham, how can I overcome? Not taking everything out of context now, just dropping in the one part. He said, quit trying and let God do it, see? So the idea is plant the seed in the Word and know that it will produce the life. And then in our own willpower, we're trying to live something, you're really only getting in the way. Except for those things that you can easily do. Well, those things, sure, you move into it. I told you this story, I think, but my mom could never catch the revelation of what had happened here in the end time. She just genuinely couldn't catch it. She wanted to in the worst way, but she just couldn't understand it. But she could see certain things I could show her in the Scripture. So after we'd gone through the Godhead and baptism, I want to be rebaptized. And then she was letting her hair grow, had been for years and years, and because she saw it in the Scripture. She said, I always kind of felt that way, but now that you show me, I see it. And so she was in brushing out her long gray hair that was way down her back one night, and my little kids walked in, my daughters at that time who were little, and they says, Grandma, your hair is so long, don't you ever cut it? She says, not since I found out my Lord doesn't want me to. Well, that's the kind of thing you can do yourself. Once you see it in the Scripture, man, quit. It isn't a matter of, oh, God, give me the ability. Quit, quit, quit. That's all. Just quit. But once that something comes in, if that's not there, then you say, Lord, give me the desire. Cut this worldly thing off of me and give me the, I see it, Lord, and I want to be that, but it's not in me. Put it in me. See? And when you take it in, say, God, I see it in the Word. I want to be that. Rest. Pretty soon, all of a sudden, your desires start changing. Your motives start changing. Cause why? You were willing to plant the seed. I want to go the way your Word says, Lord, but right now there's another nature in me. But God, change me. Make me like your Word says. What are you doing? You're planting seeds. You're planting seed. And then you watch God just start whittling away the contrary things and bringing forth every seed after its own kind. In this case, it's not tomatoes and cucumbers and corn and peas. It's rather the promises of God. So we watch now and everything takes place here now. James, let's take a look at that now. And talking about seed planting again. So in James chapter 1, let's start at verse 13 again. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, let's analyze that just a moment. As I've said before, I must approach this from a male perspective because I don't know how it works in the woman. But the woman knows full well how it works in her, so you can just understand as I talk about from the male perspective. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away with his own lust. Now, lust we normally tie to a sexual thing. It doesn't have to be that. Lust means desire for power over, especially that which is unlawful. Desire for power over. If we take it back to that subject I mentioned a minute ago, then the man is desiring power over the woman for whatever is in that heart of lust. But lust can be for money, lust can be for power, lust can be for position, lust can be for leadership. A man can even lust to have the most beautiful wife in the city. But it's for his own gratification in that he would like everybody to admire him for the beauty of his wife. So he's not really working for the relationship of an ongoing thing of a fine woman, a fine mother, and an ongoing marriage. He's feeding off of something that's saying, man, boy, is your wife a knockout. That's nice, provided that's not the reason you married her. Are you with me? All right. Like Brother Branham says, look for character. And he says, if she's pretty too, well, that's fine. You know, right. So we watch now, we watch this lust thing. Now, when every man, verse 14, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And enticed. Now, we talked about seeds, and seeds are planted natural in a womb. Spiritual, the womb of the spirit is the mind. So when we first take a seed thought into the mind, it's being planted. The child of God has to quickly compare it with the Word of God, the will of God, and just say, is this of you? Is this not of you? And the whole thing's finished once it doesn't match the Word of God. Gone. Are you with me? I refuse to receive that. You cannot, in this case, you cannot stop the seed from going there. Satan has access to your mind. God has access to your mind. All kinds of things have access to your mind. You drive down the road, there's this many telephone poles, that many lights, there went a blue car, there went a police car, your computer is just registering, and in the process, boy, that's a beautiful thoroughbred horse, there's a cocker spaniel, pretty girl, da-da-da-da-da, it's all just registering, you can't help that, it just registers, right? So all of that, but that's nothing, but it's all potential. If I just, there goes the horse, there goes the car, there goes the police dog, there goes the pretty girl. So now I've taken a different aspect on it, see? And so I've looked at it. Now she's completely out of sight, but I've got a picture right here. And so then later, maybe not even anymore that day, I'm busy, I'm active, but then later that day, maybe later that night, all of a sudden here comes that picture. And I allow the picture to linger there. Let's make it even more dramatic so the brothers will really understand. Here's this picture, here's this magazine laying in the dentist's office, and you're waiting to go in. And the backside is up, and it's Mr. Marlboro. Well, that could be Time Magazine, it could be U.S. News, it could be any number of things. So you just grab it, flip it open, and there's a centerfold. Close it, put it back down, but you got a picture. You got a picture. So that night, here comes the picture again. Once a child of God begins to get his self trained a little bit, I don't want to look at that picture. But when he's not trained, he just can't get rid of it. That other seed, that other power is not there. He just can't get rid of it. And he holds the seed thought in his mind. And then pretty soon, as the scripture said, he becomes enticed by his own thinking. Or we can take it away from that subject and somebody said something wrong about you. Somebody did you wrong. Oh, wait, a year ago, a week ago, 10 years ago. Bring that thought back into your mind. Start reviewing how that person treated you in your mind and hold it there. Pretty soon the adrenaline starts flowing and, man, I'd like to get a hold of that guy. He had no right to treat me that way. And the first thing you know, bitterness is welling up in your heart. You're being enticed. Why? Because those are not attributes of the Holy Ghost. See? So this, just holding this not this thought that does not match the Word of God, holding it in your mind, pretty soon it begins to get your whole spirit, man, entering into it. The adrenaline starts flowing, anger begins to rise, bitterness can come up, all kinds of things that will drive away the Holy Ghost. Why? Because this seed is, watch now as we read on. Verse 15. Then when lust has conceived, conceived, that's a simple word. Any husband, your wife says, honey, I've conceived. What does that tell you? Something's on the way. Right? Seed. Something's on the way. So then, therefore, when lust has conceived, look out, something's on the way. You held the seed too long. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Why? Because your whole emotion is now geared into this thing, whether it's the normal kind of lust we usually talk about, or anger or bitterness or whatever it is. First thing you know, it's looking for a way to vent itself. And when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. What happened? You've just walked away from the Word. To put away the Word is to put away the presence of God. See, now this is not a case of do's and don'ts. This is a case of who's shepherding me. Are you following that thought? God is a person. Satan is a person. Somebody's shepherding you. So therefore, we're bringing in seed and it's bringing forth something. If it's contrary to the Word, but you entertain it, hold on to it, it will conceive and bring forth whatever it is, as we've discussed. But on the other hand, if it's the Word of God, it will do the same thing. If we can take a promise of God and just hold it in, it will produce, Genesis 1:11, the law of God pertaining to seed is every seed will bring forth after its kind. After its kind. Horses bring forth horses, dogs bring forth dogs, people bring forth people, God brings forth eternal life. God can't be anything else, see? So God begins to bring forth His life in His seed, which is His Word. Now, just now, in quick brief to bring us on up to date, and then we'll start in on the new part. The last Wednesday, we talked about assurances based on the seed of the Word. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. God assuring you, taking us on through. John 10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. More abundantly. Now that's the promise, that's the seed of the Word of God. I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. But you know what that other fellow will tell you in your mind? Not now, you don't have time to pray. Not now, you don't have time to get into the Word. Now, this morning, just skip church today. You don't have time for that. Get busy over here, because you're going to be shorted in this way or shorted in that way if you give yourself to prayer, if you give yourself to the Word, if you give yourself to the Lord and going to church, you're going to be shorted out on this thing over here. But the Bible says, if you'll draw nigh, I've come to give you life more abundantly. Amen. And the other guy tells you by shortcutting that, that's the way you'll have it more abundantly. No way. No way. In choosing priorities, Matthew 6 says, no man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and riches. Therefore I say unto you, Matthew 6, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto your stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, which is indicating at that time unbelievers. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. That's the important part. He's not telling you, live a sacrificial life. Do away with those things. He says, no, don't spend your time worrying about it. I know you have need of it. Don't I take care of the birds? Don't I take care of the cattle? Don't I take care of the animal life? I see to it that they're taken care of, and you're greater than that. I'll watch over you. Rest, be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious for anything. verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So God is giving us the formula not only for peace and joy and happiness in this life, but also the benefit of how to move into the eternal. I kind of like that. It's a shame the world is going in the direction of trying to satisfy everything in this life, but shorting themselves on what's to come in the next dimension. That any good businessman likes to make an investment that pays off somewhere in the future. And if I can focus my attention in a certain direction for a little span of 70 years, what a short investment. And out of that reap eternal life? Man, what kind of interest is that? My. So then we ask on the next question, we ask, are you continually trying to interpret the actions of others? It's easier just to take everything at face value, possibly safer. Here's why. Judge not that you be not judged. For with whatever judgment you judge, you shall be judged. So God is telling us, be careful what kind of a frame you're trying to put that person in, because I'm going to turn right around one day and say to you, okay, now by that same manner that you judge them, I want to judge you. And that's why a prophet could come along and tell us, he says, now the people that never heard the gospel, never heard about Jesus, he said, they will be judged by their own tribal laws. What's happening? They're being judged by the way they judged others. I don't know how the tribal laws go. They may make it pretty tough on themselves. But you can rest assured, if they knew that in eternity they were going to be judged by their own tribal laws, they'd have a lot of grace in there. A lot of understanding, because they would want that when they go there. So that's why I told you myself, for me, brother, I want to be graced from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet with everything. I don't want to be loose and lazy and lax, but I want to be full of grace, because that's the way I want to be judged. I want to be judged out of grace. All right, so now God watching over us. We know from what we have known by the visitation of God in this age, in the Elijah ministry, that he knows your name, your address, your phone number, where you live, who you're praying for. If your wife's in the hospital, your daddy's in the hospital, mama's dying of cancer, you got a brother that's an alcoholic. He just tells you all those things. He knows all about you. So there, it isn't like this strange God you're trying to pierce through and you say, now what's your code number? Pass through it. I don't quite know who you are. Let me look up a reference here on you. He knows all about you. Amen. All about you. And it says, but even the very hairs of your head are numbered. So talk about all about you. Now, for some, that's frightening, because they know what lifestyle they're living. And to think that God knows all, oh my. You remember how in the early days in Brother Branham's ministry, when the discerning first started, and he said, I didn't know how to handle it at that time. And he says, people would come in the prayer line. In fact, a couple of the old tapes, you'll pick it up. He said, somebody comes in her prayer line and he says, lady, what are you doing up here trying to get something from God? You're living in adultery. And he says, I found out I was going to open up myself for lawsuits and everything else. He said, I couldn't blast that out to all the people. So he said, I found that when it was really bad, I'd kind of take him aside and talk to him. I didn't tell everybody. But he says, but still God knew. And he says the first time he said something like that and the Holy Ghost pointed out the sin in their life, he said about half the people in the prayer line heard it and dropped out of the prayer line. They didn't want that. But yet I would venture to say that 95% of the people in this room would want to stand in that presence, because if there is something wrong, I want to know it. If I've got something in my life that God's displeased with, God, tell me. Tell me. I want to get it out of my life. Right. Going on, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, can you catch the picture that the scriptures keep painting? Don't worry about this life. I'll take care of you. I'll watch over you. Now, the scripture also says, if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. So it isn't a matter of lay back and be lazy. It's all pointing to a mental attitude. Oh man, I've got to get this promotion. If I don't get this promotion, I can't get this new car and I can't get this new home. No, no, no. Take care of that. When you're due for a new car, you'll have it. When you're due for a new home, you'll have it. God brings these things if you'll seek the kingdom first. And whatever he puts at your hand to do, do it with all your might as unto the Lord. But resting that God will bring it about the end result. God can give you favor in the eyes of your employer, or God can cause you not to have favor to do a molding in you. All of this life is a school. And so therefore, when we get in a certain squeeze and we run from it, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be put right back in that same squeeze till you learn to quit running. Face the thing and say, all right, God, sort this thing out for me. Either I've got something wrong in my attitude or they've got something wrong in their attitude, but I've always run from this thing. I'm going to stay with it this time, Lord, and watch you sort it out. Something's going to happen. God, bring glory to yourself, and if it's me, change me. Are we staying together? Why? Then you understand God is God. God is in control. And you enter into this attitude that God wants you. I'll get to the exact word later, so I'm not going to say them. But he wants you to be at rest. He wants you to be at peace. What causes this thing called stress? Or what is the result of this thing called stress? It's the opposite of peace, rest assured. And all the turmoils that they have in the world that are diseases that are related to pressure that people don't know how to get out from under. They don't know how to let off the pressure properly. And God's trying to tell you how. Look, don't be concerned about those things. Oh my, I lost my job. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Oh, well, Lord, what's up? Rest. God's going to work it out. Got something right around the corner for you. So trials will come. God knows how to mold and how to bring glory to himself out of your life. Isn't that what you want? Sure it is. You bet it is. He's in control. You needn't be occupied. Listen now, I'm going to do a natural spiritual comparison here. You needn't be occupied, Bride of Christ, about whether there'll be food on the table or the next payment's going to be made. You work as unto the Lord with whatever he's given you to do. You do that. But your inner man is at rest. Because God said, if I seek the kingdom first, he'll watch out over these other things. Are we together? So he wants us to be in that attitude. Brothers, I assume you would like for your wife to be totally at ease that you're able to provide. Honey, are you going to get in enough money we can make that payment? Are you sure you're working enough hours that we can get this made? How'd you like to come home to that every night? I'm sure some of you do. But that's not the right balance, see? Because Christ is the husband to the church. And he's telling the church, be at ease, honey, be at ease. I'll watch out. I'll take care of these things. But he's given her a role. The wife has a role, a biblical scriptural role. The man has a biblical scriptural role. And one shouldn't be worried about especially the wife part shouldn't be worried about the male part. Because that's like us being concerned about Christ and his part. Yeah, I see what you said, but are you sure you're going to follow through on that? Or like the husband that makes the decision and the wife's first question, did you pray about that? Yeah, always putting him on the spot. Pretty soon, see, he doesn't know how to get off the spot. What have you done? You've crippled your husband. That's right. Why? Because you got out of your place, right? We know what the role is. It's Christ in the church, husband and the wife. That's the principles under which it'll run. And it'll run smoothly if each one will hold their own place. Divine healing. It's already been provided for you. It's already deposited in your bank account. You can draw on it by faith at any time. There is only one requirement. I'll quote, as long as you're walking in the line of duty, anything Satan throws on you, you have the right to throw it right back off again. Why? Because the purchase price for the power to throw it off has already been deposited. By his stripes you were healed. He sent his word and healed him. So everything is laying right there for us to draw on. Our only thing is just a quick check. Am I walking according to the word? And if I'm not, how do I do it? Lord, forgive me. I see I blew it on that. I'm not lined up there. Forgive me for that. Put it under the blood now, Lord. I need my healing. Because if in your heart you're determined to line up with the word from that point on, I see where I've been wrong, then you're counted as right back as soon as you repent over it. Is that right? Sure. It isn't a matter of, okay, now do penance for the next 2 weeks. No, no, no. That isn't the idea at all. Just, Lord, I'm sorry. I got off the word there. Forgive me for that. Help me to overcome that. Put grace in my life. Bring me back in that, Lord. But anyway, Lord, I'm sick in my body. I need healing. And just draw on it. Let's just read to me just a few scriptures, because all the scriptures are seeds. You don't have to turn to them. I've got them written out here. Back in Isaiah 53, with his stripes we are healed. In 1 Peter 2:24, by whose stripes ye were healed. In Psalms 107:20, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from all their destructions. In Matthew 8, the centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you'd come under my roof, but just speak the word and my servant will be healed. Now, he has already spoken the word. You don't have to say, Lord, speak. He's already spoken. Because then Jesus turned right around and said, I've never seen such faith as this. No, not in all Israel. Your servant's healed. Bang. Why? Faith did it. See? Amen. And so he was it's already there. So by my stripes, if Jesus were talking to you, he'd say, by my stripes, you were healed. You're already healed. Just believe it and it'll manifest. See, the power, the deposit's already there. It says that when they came to him, he cast out evil spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They'll cast out devils. They'll speak in new tongues. They'll take up serpents. Drink any deadly thing. It shall not hurt them. They shall lay their hands on the sick and they shall recover. Questions. You got to answer two questions. It says, these signs shall follow them that believe. First of all, am I a believer? Okay. Next thing is, has God accepted my faith as a believer? Because when God accepts your faith as a believer, he seals it with the Holy Ghost. God has approved your faith. Until then, you're being tested a little bit on that temptation we read about in James. He'll tempt you a little bit on the word. Read about the parables and the sower of the seed in Matthew 5. You'll be tested a little bit. False doctrines will come across your path. You may veer off after it for a while. Holy Ghost will bring you back again. Lord, forgive me. I went off in a wrong direction, but I'm back. I want to stay on the word. And so all these things happen in our life as part of the trying and testing of a believer. Are we together? But then once we get onto that path, stay on that test, he seals it with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And then you say, now God has accepted my faith. He receives me as a believer. And then therefore, I'll lay my hands on the sick shall recover. Actually, it doesn't even have to go that far to be really reality. As far as God's records, once the work of sanctification has taken place in your life, he counts you as a believer. You're not sealed yet, but you're counted as a believer. Because the word is already starting to do a work in you. Any sick among you? Let him call on the elders of the church. Let him pray over him, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. He's going to be healed. Now, Scripture says we are his ambassadors. The body which he dwelt in that was nailed to Calvary, that paid a price, both stripes and shedding of blood, ascended on high, sent back the Holy Ghost that indwelled the new body of Christ, which is a many-membered body called the true church, the bride of Christ, right? And then it says, but now we, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, but now God is in the New Testament believer, reconciling the world to himself. There are a lot of doctrines going around now that everybody has God in them. Everybody. Well, that means everybody has eternal life because God is eternal. And that don't quite match Scripture. Because hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, and there will be an annihilation point where it just won't be anymore. And you can't annihilate eternal life, right? So there is a point where there is a union between humanity and eternal life, and of course, we won't go into that, but that starts way back. And then in Matthew 10:8 says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Quote, every minister has the gift of healing. Right? He said, why? Because he says, when he sends out a minister, he says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils. So he said, the gift has to be resident there. He said, a lot of them don't believe it, so that's why it doesn't work, but the gift is there, already there. Every minister has to have it to fulfill the scripture. And yet, on the other hand, for every believer, there's a deposit of the gift of healing lying in you because you can trigger it at any time you have need of it. Are you staying together? You don't need a minister if you can believe the word on it. Are we staying together? All right. So now I don't want to go into a big explanation, but of course, well, yes, I will too, just a little short one. We know that I've told you before that whenever I'm introducing the message in a new country, God has without fail come on the scene with a tremendous amount of supernatural. And I'm no different fella over there than I am here. I minister different because it's a different setting. I'm not ministering to people who have been sitting under the word for years and years and years. I'm ministering to new people and I'm bringing something strange to their ears. So I have to minister different. But still, I see God come on the scene in the prayer lines, and I could go on and on and on about the supernatural things I've seen. And I consider that kind of strange because I'm more of a teacher than an evangelist. Normally you expect that out of an evangelist, but God does it anyway. He confirms the gospel with signs following. But God doesn't have to continue to confirm, to confirm, to confirm, to confirm. He doesn't have to do that. Are we staying together? Amen. So therefore, in a church like this that has seen something manifested above him, he doesn't have to confirm to you service after service after service. We, like in the prayer request, you hear it going on. Is that right? It's going on. How? Receive the word, it happens. See? Now, what avenue you use on the word, that's okay. Laying on of hands is in the word. Anointing with oil is in the word. Just believing the word by his stripes of healing, that's in the word. They're all in the word, see? And depending on what level of faith you are or what avenue of faith by which you can get a hold of God, that's fine. Are you with me? He's given you several avenues. You say, well, somehow I just can't get a hold of it for myself. I'd like somebody to lay hands on me. Fine, it's in the Bible. All right? But we're all going to have to, we all will mature to a place, whatever we have need of, we'll take it right directly from the word, because that's who we're united with. But if you find you can't do it, then these other avenues still work. Are you with me? Okay. My attitude. What attitude should I have? I've read you this one last time. Be careful, anxious, concerned, worried for nothing. Philippians 4:6. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. The result being, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, where's that peace? It's in your inner man. And peace in your mind. Because it says, peace of God shall keep your heart and mind, soul and spirit, at peace. So therefore, it's not a matter of, oh, I'm all torn up in my mind and I'm all torn up in my soul. No, once in a while, your mind will go in a spin because circumstances have got your mind spinning. But if you look beyond the spinning thoughts, there should be a little pilot light of peace down in the soul, but my God reigns. See, down in your soul, there's an anchor. The mind may get going this way, but if you continue to look at your mind, your whole being gets in that whirl. And then all your emotions, oh, what am I going to do? All these problems, all this ups and downs, all this. No, there's a pilot light down in the soul. Look down within, say, but my God reigns. He's in control. Lord, I know you're bringing something out of this. Show me the way, how you'd have me to handle this. Amen. Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and he delights in his way, Psalms 37. And even into your old age, Isaiah 46:4, I am he, and even to hoar hairs, we've heard of hoary frost. That's grayish, silvery colored. So this silvery colored, even to the silver colored hair will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. So what's he saying? All the way through, don't make it, how old you are, said, I'm still bearing you. I'm still carrying you. It isn't a place, well, you're mature now, you're on your own. No, no. He said, I'm carrying you all the way, all the way. Now, I see these promises I'm saying to you for salvation, for healing, the Holy Ghost, for the attitude, for rest. Now, that's all kind of inner things. That's all kind of inner man things. But in addition to these things, is there anything I can do, any way I can be to accelerate his response to my material needs? I'm glad you asked. Yeah, in certain areas, you can speed up God's response. For in some cases, God must wait on you. He'll bring you to the door, but you must turn the knob or unlatch the key, and you have a little part to play. Now, what would that be? For example, Malachi 3:10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Material need. I know Jeff's probably the same way I am. When somebody's having financial problems, the first thing I ask him is, brother, are you paying your tithes? Because God said, if you're paying that, I'm going to open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you. And then look, very next verse now. I'm not skipping any verses. Next verse. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruit of the ground, neither shall your vine cast your fruit before the time of the field, saith the Lord. So he's speaking in the farmer sense of the word, that if you're paying your tithes, I'm going to pour out a blessing and your crops are going to be better. In a modern day, your refrigerator is going to last a little longer. Your washing machine, your dryer, it's going to run better. Your car is not going to go so bad so quick. Everything, I'm going to stretch the life out of it. Why? Because I'm pouring out a blessing because you're doing the part of the word. And he also says, you're giving back to me that which is already mine. Because he also says, if you keep your tithes, you're a thief. Because he said, that's my money. Offerings. We're planting seed now, remember? I'm talking about seed. I need a material blessing. Well, there's the first seed to examine. Have I planted that seed? Am I paying my tithes? Regarding offerings. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly. Now, what are we sowing? We'll get to that in the next verse. He that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Whew, let's read that again. Let's read that again. He says, now, if you sow sparingly in your giving, you're going to reap sparingly. But now he's going to tell you how you reap. He says, so they're sowing sparingly, reaping sparingly. Sowing abundantly, reaping abundantly. Now, how does he describe it? It's 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Needs of others materially. Missions, whatever. It's all going to be there. The grace to carry through some ups and downs with friends, brothers, and sisters, it'll be there. Why? It's all promised. Whatever you have need of, he says, just there it is. Spiritually also. Oh, no, here, Luke 6:38. Given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom, for with the same measure that you meet, give out. Withal shall it be measured to you again. So in the same way, whatever judgment you mete out, the same kind of judgment will be meted back to you. In the same way, in material things, whatever you give out, God says, I'll give it right back to you. And you know, God can, you can never, never be a debtor to God. God won't let you outgive him. No way. This is not a money sermon. It's just seeds. I'm just talking about seeds. Spiritually, spiritually speaking now, back into Joel 2:23. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he has given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. Very next verse. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil. What's the former rain? Correct, teaching rain. And so the latter rain is harvest. Former rain is sowing time. Latter rain is harvest time. And so therefore the former rain is a teaching rain and the latter rain is a harvest. He says, but right at the last, he said, I'm going to have the former rain and the latter rain coming in the same month. What does that mean? We're talking about sowing seed now. He says, at the end, when I'm pouring out my blessing, he says, you sow it and you're going to reap a crop in the same month. You sow it, you're going to reap a crop in the same month. Because he said, I'm going to teach it to you. You can take it, believe it, plant it, and it's going to come up in the same month. Oh my. So he says, now what's going to be full of wheat? Full of wheat. That's the staff of life. What's that? Word of God. Right? That you're going to pour it to you. And it says the vats shall overflow with wine. What's wine? Stimulation by revelation, right? Getting high on wine, getting high in the spirit, happy on the things of God, like wine, peaceful. And so the stimulation of revelation and oil, of course, would be olive oil, going back to the oil of the Holy Spirit. So here's the word and the revelation and the oil of the Holy Ghost all pouring out with a former and a latter rain coming down together simultaneously. In time. I like that. Next verse. I haven't stopped now. This very next, this Joel, that was Joel 2:24, Joel 2:25. And I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten. The locust has eaten. That's one critter, locust, all right? The cankerworm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm, my great army, which I sent among you. So we know the cankerworm, caterpillar, palmer worm are three stages of a locust. Right? So we know that this is the deforming power that Satan used in the church to eat it down, take away the joy, take away the happiness, take away the rejoicing, take away all these things. So that great army, the deforming power, but God has sent now a transforming power. And we know that God's, the deforming power, I won't have time to go into it for you visitors, pardon me, the deforming power through the church age was the white horse rider, black horse rider, excuse me, red horse rider, black horse rider, pale horse rider. Pale horse is in the future yet. So the white, the red, and the black was the deforming power of Satan in the church, right? But all those horse riders ride all the way to eternity. Though he gets off of one and onto another one, the emphasis changes, but the horse of white horse, say for of deception, keeps riding. The red horse, the black horse, they keep riding all the way. So we find then that though God sent a transforming power of the lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle anointing, we're all talking out of the book of Revelation now, anointing on the church to bring her out of that, there are still some under the deception of the white horse and some under the deception of the red horse or the black horse, because he's still got a group, a crop that are carrying along. But those who have moved with the transforming power of God through the lion and the ox and the man are now flying on the back of the eagle anointing. Is that right? And so it has lifted you in transforming power above all that the deforming power has been doing through seven church ages. And he says, how will I do it? He says, I'm going to send the former and the latter rain in the first month. All coming together. Ephesians 3:20, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, according to. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you would ask or think. Now that's pretty abundant.
We sometimes ask, and we don't ask everything we think. We think, well, that's maybe a little going too far. And he says, no, above all that you can ask or even think. He said, I'm able to do above all of that. Not just everything you ask or think, but above all that you can ask or think. But according to the power that works in us. Now, that's the power of Christ. And as much as you can die to yourself, that's how much you can release of him. And where does most of your own dying have to enter in? Reasoning. Reasoning. Because reasoning does not come from the Holy Ghost. That's the way that Satan deceived Eve, was by reasoning. So Satan anoints your mind to reason these things through. But God anoints your mind to see it in the Word and say, I believe it. Now, of course, to the outsider, they say, that's blind faith. Yep, it sure is. Because the God of the Bible has spent several thousand years proving that he is God. So I don't have to question him. Because it's sure not a book of history, although history is included in it. But God has proved himself to be God over and over again. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Malachi 3:16, then they that fear the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. So there comes a time when all the people that are talking about and thinking about the Lord a lot, God says, I'm going to put your name in a book. You're going to become jewels in my crown in that day. And in that same day, that same season, he says, you're going to return and discern between righteous and wicked. Are we going to have to discern between righteous and wicked in eternity? No. In the millennium? No. So when is it? Now. What are we discerning between? He says, you're going to know who serves God and who doesn't. It's the wheat and the tares. At harvest time, we're going to be aware that there's been two seeds been planted in the framework of the church. One was planted by the Son of Man, one was planted by the devil. But they're both coming up called Christian and both coming up in the framework of the church, both wearing the label Christian. And of course, the world looks in at the tare group pulling for money, fornicating, caught up in pornography, taking God's money and building, in one case, brassiere factories, and all kinds of nonsense that they do out there, the terror group, and they look at them and they say, man, if that's Christianity, I want nothing of it. And then there's another group in the terror group, let anything happen anywhere, and they're right there, they call them the Bible thumpers. And they're going to tell you, buddy, you better shape up or you're going to hell, you know. Well, I don't see Jesus doing it that way. I don't see the Apostle Paul doing it that way. You're with me. So then, therefore, there is a face. That group jumps out in front and claims to be Christian. And the outsiders look and say, well, if that's Christian, I want no part of it, having no idea that's a terror group. But behind that counterfeit, there is a real. Amen. Commit thy works unto the Lord. Listen to this. Proverbs 16:3. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. We're planting seed. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. God has laid out in the message and in the scripture the kind of life and person a man should be, and what a woman should be, what children should be. And if I commit my works to the Lord, Lord, I want to live that word, then he says my thoughts will be established. Why? Because I focused in the proper direction. But if I'm trying to sort out my own works, well, I'm going to go become this, and I'm going to go to school and do that, and I'm going to become this, and I'm going to be a wealthy this, and you're sorting the whole thing out in your own mind instead of saying, God, guide me. Lord, lead me. I want your leadership. You may go to college, you may not. You may become a doctor, lawyer, Indian chief. You may not. All these things you may do, but the whole purpose is you're resting. God is guiding you into it because you've committed your works to the Lord. You with me? So then with committing the works to the Lord, your thoughts shall be established. But when you are trying to perform your own works, your mind is all over the place and you will not have what he promised, peace, rest, and so on. Scriptural role for the man, scriptural role for the woman, scriptural role for the children. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. Listen, the thoughts of the diligent, that's where seeds are planted. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God he will abundantly pardon. Now notice how he returns. He said to forsake his way and forsake his thoughts, and in his ways now. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. So it's ways and thoughts that get us away from God. That's why he said, if you'll establish your ways, your works, get them committed to God. He says, I'll work on your thoughts. So the Eternal One, the I Am, knowing all things, able to do anything, perform any feat, move any mountain, build up or tear down any kingdom, that's the Father. That's Papa God. The one who's able to do all these things. And I remember the little illustration Brother Branham gave on the tape. He said, I was watching something on television one night, and he said they were taking this camera down 2 miles down into the ocean, and he said there were fish down there that had no eyes because it's so dark they couldn't see anyway. And he said they had a little blipper sticking out of the middle of their forehead with like a little ball hanging on it, and he said the scientist said that picked up like sonar or something, and he could sense vibrations, and he missed the rocks and other fish by this little sensor. And he says, but no eyes, just no eyes. And he said, oh, he said, I thought, he says, that poor little fellow down there with no eyes, he said, if only there was some way I could communicate with him. He said, with my eyes, and if he'd just listen, he said, I could tell him where to go for food, where to eat. He says, I could guide him, and he said, he could just live in plenty. But he says, now he has to work so hard to get around. He says, then I began to think, yeah, but what about me and God? He says, God's so much higher with so much better sight than me. He said, oh, if I could just let him guide me. He said, I'd have nothing in the way of want or in the way of need, like the little fish down there with no eyes. Yes, yes. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. I'm going to close for this time. I'd like the musicians to come up forward, if you would. And while they're coming, let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, as we look at a whole book full of seed thoughts, Lord, may the Holy Ghost, the giver of the seed, the minister of the seed to the sower, Lord, may that seed, that part of this bountiful book of seed, Lord, that we have not yet planted in our own lives, Lord, may each one catch that part they haven't caught yet and plant it down in the soul, Lord, and say, bring that forth in me, Lord. I claim that. Put that seed in me, Lord. I want to see it lived out through me. I want to see that manifested in my life. Lord, I want that. Lord Jesus, may your Holy Ghost just do the work in each individual. And Lord, may they even at this moment think of things they heard in the sermon that they know they have not applied and say, Lord, I want that in my life. Put it in my soul. I take it by faith, Lord. Bring it forth in me. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Psalms 25. Psalms 25. Do you know that song, the verse, Psalms 25, when you see it there, do you know it? Yeah, okay. This is first of all, I'll just ask, how many know this as a song? Oh, good, okay. I don't think we've sung it much here, that's why I think it's F, I'm not sure, yeah. And so there's parts of it, we will start out in Psalms 25, verse 1. And it's unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. And then verse 2, O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. You can read it on. But then in verse 4 is where we pick up the next verse again. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Then I'll be feeding these to you as we go through. And then verse 27, remember not the sins of my youth. And then verse 10, all the paths of the Lord's are mercy and truth. And verse 2 becomes the chorus. And then each of the, so verse 2 is the chorus. And then verse 1, 4, 7, and 10, as we talked about them there, they're split. Each one is split into two halves. And we sing and you echo back to me. Are you with me? All right. So we'll try it. I'll sing both parts with you for just a moment. And then in each verse, we repeat it twice. And the chorus once. In each verse, we repeat it twice. So verse 1, please.
Unto thee, O Lord, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee.
This you don't see. Beautiful. Verse 4.
Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Yes, teach me thy paths. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me.
Verse 7.
Remember not the sins of my youth. Remember not the sins of my youth. Oh my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me.
Verse 10.
All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. Oh my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me.
Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, remember not the sins of my youth. Hallelujah.